Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions are taken from the King James Version of the Bible. Now, as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am still excited because tonight we will be continuing our study in the fabulous Book of Psalms. And you know that the Book of Psalms exposes to us the most beautiful verses that are written in our Bible. And it is worth note that King David did not write all of the Psalms. He only wrote 73 of the 150 that are in our Bible. 12 were written by Asaph, 2 were written by Solomon, 1 was written by Moses, 1 was written by Ethan, and 12 were written by the sons of Korah. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open tonight, your laptops or tablets or Bible apps or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Now, another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, if you will, which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you'd like. Now, before we get started, I want to personally take this time, as I always do, to thank those of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on this particular show. The comments and the advice that you're giving me, I am using, my precious brothers and sisters, so thank you so very much. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Jesus said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's taken from Revelations 22, verse 14. Now, the promise is that you will have right to the tree of life and you will enter into the gates of the city if you keep Jesus's commandments. Jesus said again, when thou pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's taken from Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Now, the promise is that you will be rewarded openly by God if you pray according to the instructions of Jesus in your closet and in secret. Jesus said again, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's taken from Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Now, this is what the promise is that you will receive the benefits of Jesus Christ if you pick up your cross and follow him, denying yourself. Now, again, the question for this hour is still, are you standing on Jesus' promises? Now, before we get started, I want you all to know, as I always do, that the Bible is written in code, meaning written in mysteries, in secrets, in parables, in prophecies, in proverbs, in paradoxes, in riddles, and in symbols. And the only way to break this code is through study and learning. Now, to the study. My precious brothers and sisters, turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. Now, we know that there are 150 Psalms, and I have written 232 instructions for this book. Now, we're going to look at Psalms, chapter 19, verse 1 through 4, and this is the instruction that I want you to pay attention to as I read the text to you. The instruction is, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's right, my brothers and sisters. David is telling Israel that the heavens declare the glory of God. And this is what David wrote. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day they utter his speech, and night unto night they show his knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. We can look up anywhere on the face of the earth, and we can see the majesty of God, and that is his declaration. Now, the New Testament complement, we want to look and see how it compares and agrees with what we just read. And turn your Bibles or your apps to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 10 or verse 40. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 40. And this is how Jesus tells us about this declaration of God, how significant or how insignificant we are in it. This is what Jesus said. Jesus says, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So the heavens declare the glory of God. They cry out, but God does not need them, neither does he need us. Jesus said the very stones he could make to glorify him. And that is so significant, my brothers and sisters. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that everything that exists, God can use to glorify himself. Everything. And we know in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he started declaring his glory for the 6 days that he created. Okay, that's what I want you to get from that particular instruction. Now let's go to the next instruction. Turn back with me, if you will. We're going to look at Psalms 19 again. This time we're going to look at verse 7 through 11. Verse 7 through 11, Psalms 19. And this is the instruction that I want you to understand as I read the text. The law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of God. This is what it teaches. This is what David said to Israel in response to those five areas. He said in Psalms 19, verse 7 through 11, and I can see that we're coming upon a break. So what I'm going to do is let the break be, and then we will continue the study after the break. Thank you.
Many Christian students ask me the question, how can you know God's will for your life? Many non-Christian students ask the same question. To know and to follow the will of God has been the heart's desire of people down through the ages. David said, teach me to do thy will. The Bible teaches that God has a plan for every life, and that if we live in constant fellowship with him, he will direct us and lead us into the fulfillment of this plan. God does not reveal his will through fortune tellers or soothsayers or workers of hocus pocus. His will is made known to those who have trusted Christ for salvation. He shares this secret only with those who are redeemed and transformed by Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that there are several ways outlined in Scripture through which we can discern and know the will of God. First, one of the ways we can discover the will of God is from the Bible. A will is null and void if it is not in writing. That is what the word testament means. You've often wondered what Old Testament and New Testament mean. The word testament actually means will. In the New Testament, we have a new will that God has put in writing. It has endured for centuries. It has never been revoked. It is still valid today. If you want to know the will of God, set aside a special time every day to read the Bible. Read it prayerfully. Read it regularly. Read it and meditate on it, and it will guide you into his blessed will. God never leads contrary to the written word. Secondly, the will of God is revealed through the Holy Spirit using the Scriptures. When Christ ascended into glory, he sent the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to live in the hearts of his disciples. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Thirdly, the will of God can be revealed through a transformed conscience. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, says Paul. When one is converted to Jesus Christ, his conscience becomes resensitized by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible means when it says, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Fourthly, the will of God is revealed through circumstances. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So many of us ask God to change the circumstances to suit our own desires rather than conforming our wills to his will. God has a plan for the life of every Christian. Every circumstance, every turning of destiny is for your good. It is working together for completeness. His plan for you is being perfected. All things are working together for your good and for his glory. Don't let circumstances distress you. Rather, look for the will of God to be revealed in and through them. There may be distress, sickness, bereavement, or unhappiness in your life. Look in that bereavement. Look in that sickness. Look in that persecution and tribulation for the will of God. Because God is building and perfecting and patterning your life after that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus had to suffer. So God allows his children to suffer that they might come to the full maturity in Christ. Fifthly, the will of God is revealed through prayer. Prayer puts us in the proper attitude to discern and to know the will of God. It is important for you to get away with God in prayer every day. It is there, in the quiet place, away from the din and confusion of the world, that God makes his will known. We are admonished to seek out the will of God. In Ephesians 5:17 we read, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There are hundreds listening to my voice at this moment who are outside the will of God. You were made for fellowship with God. God has a wonderful blueprint for your life, and he's patiently waiting to put it into operation. But something has gone wrong. Your air castles have crumpled before your eyes. Your hopes have been shattered. You do not know God's plan as yet because you are unwilling to submit to him. You have not heeded the command of Christ to repent of your sins. In his eyes, you are perishing. But it is not God's will that any should perish. It is not God's will that you should live under the crushing weight of sin. It is not God's will that you suffer defeat after defeat. Christ says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Dare to open the door of your heart and let God perform that miracle of patterning your life according to the blueprint which was drawn in heaven long ago.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, here we go again. We're looking at Psalms 19. We're going to be reading verse 7 through 11. And remember, I mentioned just before the break, let's keep it, when I read the instruction, I want you to pay attention to the instruction as I read the text. The instruction is the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, and the judgments of God teaches. And this is what David taught Israel about that. Psalms 19, verse 7 through 11, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." That is what converts our soul, my brothers and sisters, the law of God. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You want wisdom? The testimony of God is where we get our wisdom for sure. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." That is what makes the heart glad. Those statutes that God has placed in order for us to follow. "The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes." You want to see how you can make sure that you are clean before God? It's his commandments that you must keep. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." That is what keeps us from sin. It's the fear of the Lord. Now, of course, we know Jesus has died for our sins, but we still are subjected to the workings of sin, and that is what causes us to be accountable to God and face judgment because of it. But if we fear the Lord God, we will keep clean from doing that. "And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover," listen, my brothers and sisters, "moreover, by them are thy servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward." And this is what we just read. If we were to adhere to the law, the testimonies, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, and the judgment of God, we would be perfecting ourselves as Jesus commanded us that we should be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. That's how we accomplish this. Now let's go to our New Testament complement, and we're going to see how Jesus adds to this comparing and agreeing. We're going to look at just one verse. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And this is what Jesus said. "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the law, the testimonies, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, the judgments, all of that is part of the word of God. And Jesus says we must use all of it to perfect ourselves. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, is critical teachings of God. And that's what I want you to get out of this. We're talking about the whole Bible from Genesis through Revelations. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go now to Psalms 20, and we're going to look at verse 6 in Psalms 20. And this is the instruction I want you to keep in mind as I read this one verse. "The Lord God will save his anointed." Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? "The Lord God will save his anointed." And this is what Psalms 20, verse 6 says. "Now, I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear them from his holy heaven and the saving strength of his right hand. Those who are called by God are his anointed." My brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. We are all called by God. but are we following his instructions now, or his commandments? Now, this is what the New Testament has to say about that. We're going to turn to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And this is how Timothy tells us about that anointing. Paul says to Timothy, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Lord God and Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So if we are listening to the word of God, our anointing will be made sure and we will be perfected in it. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God will save whom he pleases. He said, "I will have mercy to whom I will have mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." That is so critical, my brothers and sisters. That's one reason we have to be very careful about judgment, because God will save in his time, not in our time, and that is so significant. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Psalms 21, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 8 in Psalms 21. And as I read the text, this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text. Those who obey God shall receive this. And this is what David is rehearsing to Solomon. Rehearsing to Israel. Those who obey God shall receive this. And I see we're approaching the time for a break. So what we're going to do is, after the break, we will continue with the study.
My expectation is that as I walk with God, and as I make decisions to follow him, and I make decisions to eliminate certain things from my life that are causing me to drain energy and focus that could be applied toward my purpose, that this gap behind me will get bigger and the gap in front of me will get smaller. But guess what God does? When you take a step, when you make a move, when I step, you step. Watch this. God moves too. You're going to love this gold digger. See, in my mind, the goal was, stay right there, that this gap goes away. Here's what God knows. If you think that you have arrived, arrogance is sure to follow. So what God is going to do, I need to do this, this is version 2.0. God is going to make sure that as you grow, when I step, you step. The gap stays. So you look back and you say, "Oh, look, I'm moving forward." But you look forward and it doesn't feel like you've gone anywhere. But I want to let you know, you're right where you need to be. See, you need grace for both gaps. Here it is. The same grace that created this gap between where I was and where I am is the grace I need, I step, you step, to keep moving forward. So God says to everyone who's in the middle of something right now, in the middle of change, in the middle of process, in the middle of becoming, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the fire, you step, I step. Keep stepping. Step. Stay in the middle. Step. Stay in faith. Step. Stay in courage. Step. Stay blessed. Stay in my hand. Stay in the storm. I'm with you in the fire. God is in the middle.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we are on instruction number 31. Those who obey God shall receive this. And this is how David rehearsed it to Israel. Psalms 21, verse 1 through 8. David said, "The king shall joy in thy, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice? Thou hast given him his heart's desire and has not withholden the rest of his lips. Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. This is what you receive when you are obedient to God. He asked life of thee, and thou gave it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty has thou laid upon him. Because again, my brothers and sisters, you are obedient to God, you will receive this honor and majesty. For thou hast made him most blessed forever, that thou has made him exceedingly glad with thy countenance. God will be in your presence and give you everything you need. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And this is so significant. Thy hand shall find out all thy enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Now, Solomon wrote this about the enemies and how they can be allayed and put aside. Solomon said, the ways of a man that pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So this is what you receive from God when you're obedient to him. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go to our New Testament compliments, and we're going to see how Jesus elaborates on this, and he connects the dot. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and I know you're all familiar with it, and this is exactly what Jesus says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, Jesus includes God's righteousness, and we know that the Bible tells us that Jesus is the righteousness of God. So what Jesus has indicated, that we seek God's commandments, we obey his commandments. God said about Jesus, his son, which is a commandment, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus Christ, then all things are going to be added unto us. He didn't give the certain specifics as David rehearsed to Israel. Jesus says all these things, and that is something that expands upon the reason why we should obey the law of God. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God will give you what you need, and he will give that to those who keep his commandments. Again, what is significant, he will give you what you need, not necessarily what you think you want, but what you need. And that is critical in our relationship with Almighty God, that we're going to receive what we need. So be careful with that, because our wants are geared to what we see. And we know we should be walking by faith and not by sight. Okay, that's what I wanted you to get from this instruction. Now let's go to the next instruction. Go back with me to Psalms 22. We're going to be looking at verse 1 through 10 in Psalms 22. And the thing is, I'm going to read all of it because this is so significant to the instruction. This is the instruction I want you to keep in mind as I read the text. When you feel forsaken, remember this. My brothers and sisters, when we suffer, we feel forsaken. And that is so significant. And this is David rehearsing to Israel, depicting what the Messiah to come will suffer and how he felt during his suffering. So when you feel forsaken, remember this. And this is what David said to Israel. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Remember Jesus upon the cross. That's exactly what he said to God. But again, listen to this, because this is going to explain that God did not forsaken him, but he had to obey what God sent him to do, which was to die on the cross for our sins. Verse 2 says, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. Remember in the garden when Jesus cried out three times? Remember, God did respond to him. God sent an angel to placate Jesus while he was suffering that agony in the garden. Verse 3 says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praise of Israel. See, Jesus, or David, is telling Israel that he knows that God does not forsake you, and you will receive according to his good wishes. Verse 4 says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. So again, David is telling Israel, rehearsing to them, that the Messiah knows that he has come to suffer for the sins of mankind. Verse 7 says, all that see me laugh at me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Remember, Jesus was born of a virgin, and he knew as he grew older what his fate was and how he was to administer that. Verse 10 says, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. So Jesus is telling us he knew, or at least the prophecy that David is giving in this psalm, is that the Messiah knew that he was not forsaken. Now what I'd like to do quickly is turn with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. And this is how Joshua put it, or this is how God related to Joshua by not forsaking him. He said in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, he said, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's what God told Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So this is what we should be doing. In our suffering, we should be strong and of good courage. And we know that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the long suffering, or some call it patience, that is what we should be looking at during our suffering. Now, let us go to the New Testament complement and see how Jesus further identified and connected the dot in this instance. We're going to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. And this is what Jesus said about this. Listen, my brothers and sisters, I just mentioned to you about the Holy Spirit and the Comforter with long suffering and patience. This is what Jesus says. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's why it's critical to have the indwelling, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, to receive those fruit that you need in times of suffering. And what this should mean to us spiritually in our lives, I see that we're upon a break, and I will give you that answer when we return from the break.
Power through prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is not sending God to run on your errands. A Christian can see more on his knees than he can from his feet. You can see more clearly on your knees than you can and the Tower of America's on your feet. Prayer is not getting God prepared to do your will. Prayer is getting you prepared to do God's will. Prayer is the only way to release the supernatural power of God in your life, in your marriage, in your business, to show you great and mighty things that you know not. Prayer is the key that unlocks the gates of heaven and closes the gates of hell. Prayer has the power to cure sickness and disease. Prayer can shatter the shackles of misery and habit that are tormenting your life or the life of your son or daughter or the life of your husband or wife. Prayer does not need proof. Prayer needs practice. Prayer is the weapon that God has given his children to wage war in the heavenlies. Church of Jesus Christ, stop whining about the attacks on your life by the prince of darkness and put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. Attack and then attack again and then attack again and crush him and drive him out of your life because Satan is a defeated foe. Christ has given you the keys of death, hell, and the grave. You are a child of God and the royal blood of heaven is flowing in your veins. You are destined to be more than a conqueror through Christ. Think like it, act like it, and talk like it every day of your life. If your marriage is under attack, pray. If your children are being tormented by the prince of darkness, pray. If your business is failing, pray. If you're fighting a deadly disease, pray. If you're lost and without God, pray. If your life is empty, if it's meaningless, if it seems to be hopeless, pray. Pray, pray, because God answers prayer. Elijah prayed, and forked tongues of fire laced across the heavens and consumed the sacrifice soaked with 12 barrels of water. Hezekiah prayed, and I'm talking about Old Testament prayer right now. Hezekiah prayed, and 185,000 Assyrians that surrounded Jerusalem, promising to slaughter every Jew in the sacred city the next morning. Hezekiah rolled out the letter that General Sennacherib had sent to him, mocking his God and mocking the people of Israel. He pulled out his secret weapon, prayer. He laid that letter before the Lord and said, God, your honor is at stake. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Your word said, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. And that night, the death angel from heaven came and swept through the camp of the Assyrians. He smote the sentry standing at his post. He smote the infantry slumbering in their tents. He smote the generals as they made their battle plans to destroy the sacred city. The next morning when Hezekiah looked over the sacred walls of the city of Jerusalem by the dawn's early light, he saw 185,000 dead men because the angel of God passed by that night. Why? Because one man knew how to pray. He stopped an army and turned the destiny of a nation around, and you can too. Why pray? People ask the question, why pray? The first answer is prayerlessness is sin. 1 Samuel 12 and 23 says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. A prayerless Christian is a weak Christian. A prayerless Christian is a miserable Christian. A prayerless Christian is a Christian who always lives in defeat. A prayerless church is a weak church. A prayerless nation is a defeated nation. A prayerless family will be a divided family. It has been said and bears saying again, the family that prays together stays together. And that means you're in the minority in America. Husband, do you pray for your wife? Do you pray with your children? Why? Because according to 1 Samuel 12 and 23, you have sinned against the Lord if you don't. Now there's a revolutionary thought for some of you. You think that going to church, carrying a King James Bible and singing, How Great Thou Art, is really all God wants you to do on Sunday. God expects you every day of the week to pray for the people in your house. Somebody prayed for you. Who are you praying for?
My expectation is that as I...
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah, Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, to complete the thought on instruction number 32, When you feel forsaken, remember this. We heard what King David rehearsed about the Messiah, thinking he was forsaken by God, his father, but he was not. And we read what Joshua was told by God, that he would never fail him nor forsake him. And we just read what Jesus said, that if you don't have the Comforter to abide in you, then you will not know about God's being in you and not forsaking you. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. It should mean that God will not allow those who obey him to be forsaken. That's the bottom line. If you are obedient to God, he will not forsake you. You will know what is happening in your life, and you will have a good understanding of why. That's the instruction I'm trying to share with you in this particular number 31. Now let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction number 33. We're going to look again at Psalms 22, and we're going to look at verse 7, 8, and verse 12 through 22 in this particular psalm. And as I read the text to you, what I want you to do is keep in mind this instruction. The suffering of the Messiah identified. This is where David rehearses to Israel what the Messiah has to suffer for us. Psalms 22, verse 7, 8, and 12 through 22. And this is what Psalms 22 says. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And then verse 12 through 22 gives us the completion of the thought of what the suffering of the Messiah has got to be. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestures. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So you can see David is again prophesying what Jesus will be going through, or the Messiah would be going through. And that's exactly what he had to suffer. He had to fulfill the law of Moses. He had to fulfill the law, the prophets, and he had to fulfill what was written about him in the Psalms. And this is where I get this instruction from. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go to our New Testament complement, and we're going to see in the book of Luke, chapter 23, what Jesus explains further about this. Luke chapter 23, verse 34 through 36. This is what Jesus says. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They have parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood before him holding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And we can see from the reading of this that David rehearsed to Israel. Jesus himself is telling the Sadducees and those who were in this particular area at that time about his death. And he continues to say, And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. And then he completes the thought. Verse 39 says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. So you can see that this is what the Messiah had to suffer. And that's what I'm identifying with both the Psalm and the book of Luke. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That removal from the presence of God is the final judgment for the wicked, the lake of fire. And that is what I'm trying to say. Now let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction number 34, and we're going to go back to Psalms 22, and we're going to look at verse 22 through 31, Psalms 22. We're going to continue there with verse 22 through 31. And this instruction is a declaration for success with God. Now, this is what the psalmist says to be successful with God. This is the declaration that he is sharing with Israel. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from them. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born, that he hath done this. So what David is doing, he's completing the thought of what happened to Jesus. And the declaration to be successful in the Lord is that we hang in there and maintain during our suffering. And now we're going to go to the book of Revelations. We're going to look at Revelations chapter 9, and we're going Revelations chapter 5. And what we're going to do is read verse 9 through 10 and see how this compares and agrees. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, this is what it says. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. So this is a declaration for the success with God, is to respond to Jesus Christ, and he, through his blood, has made us priests, a kingdom of priests. And to complete the thought, we're going to look at verse 12 and 13, and it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea and that are in them, heard I saying, blessed blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne in the Lamb forever and ever. And this is how we will be successful in God, through Jesus Christ's blood that was shed for our sins. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. It should mean, verse 34, that the gifts and fruit of the Holy Ghost are our declaration for success with God. So if you do not receive the Comforter that we are referred to earlier, then that is why we're suffering and not redeemed. We need to have the redemption of the Holy Ghost within us to be successful with God. And the previous answer I gave for the sufferings of the Messiah identified, I read the wrong instruction. This is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, meaning the suffering of the Messiah identified. It says that suffering will be a part of this experience because of the knowledge of good and evil and sin. That is the key, my brothers and sisters, to understand that because we have the knowledge of good and evil, we will suffer because of that. And the only way that we will rise above that is through the knowledge of everlasting life. And we only get that through Jesus Christ and the blood he shed for us on Mount Calvary. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to back to Psalms 23. And we're going to look at Psalms 23, verse 1 and through 3. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind and pay attention to as I read the text. These are the things you should want from God. These are the things you should want from the Lord God Almighty. This is what David is rehearsing to Israel. These are the things. Now, this is what David said in Psalms 23, verse 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want anything but the Lord. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He will order my steps. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. My soul has been restored because of Jesus Christ. And because of his righteousness, that is the path that I should follow. He told us, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus said, Pete, and everyone listening out there, my brothers and sisters, I will not leave you comfortless. I will ask the Father to send you another comforter, the Holy Ghost, who will guide you in all truth, who will teach you all things of God, who will give you the gifts and fruit of the Holy Ghost. That is the rod and staff. Jesus is the rod. The staff is the Holy Spirit. And that is what we must have in this new generation to walk through the valley of death and fear no evil. Now let us turn to Romans. We're going to look at the New Testament compliments. We're going to look at Romans chapter 14. This is how Paul shares that thought with us to complete the understanding of what David just said to Israel. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 and 18. This is what Paul taught to Romans. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You hear that, my brothers and sisters? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. That means to believe in God and to keep his commandments. And peace, meaning reconciliation back to God Almighty through Jesus' blood. And joy in the Holy Ghost, receiving the gifts and fruits of the Spirit. For he in these things, listen, my brothers and sisters, this is what Paul is telling the Romans. For he in these things serve Christ and is acceptable to God and approved of by man. So if you want to be acceptable to God and approved of by man and serve Jesus Christ, then you must have these elements. You must have righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And remember, Jesus said that he will not leave us comfortless. He will send the Holy Spirit to us who will give us these things. That's so significant to understand. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that specifically righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost are essential wants from God. They are essential. So these are the things you should want from the Lord God Almighty. You should want righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what I'm trying to share with you through this particular instruction. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Psalms 23. We're going to take another look at Psalms 23, and we're going to read verse 4 through 6. Psalms 23, verse 4 through 6. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind and pay attention to as I read the instruction. Psalms 23, verse 4 through 6. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy staff and thy rod, they comfort me." We already mentioned what that means. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. The table that God has prepared for us in the midst of our enemies are what the gifts and fruits of God through the Holy Spirit gives. Verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." My precious brothers and sisters, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is rehearsing to Israel that this is what we should want. Those who walk with the Lord shall receive this. That is essential. Now let's turn to our New Testament complement. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. Again, we're going to look at John chapter 14, verse 23. And this is what Jesus said that is so critical to what David just rehearsed. Jesus said, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." My brothers and sisters listening out there, this is so critical that the indwelling be a part of your life. There are many Christians that do not have or are not born again, and they are lacking in what they can receive from God's fullness. And there are many Christians who are born again but do not have the indwelling, and because of that, their walk is still lacking with the Lord. So that is so significant. You must keep Jesus's words. Then the Father will love you, and he and the Father will come and make their abode in you with the Holy Spirit. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that the indwelling is the ultimate walk with God. That is critical, that you must have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is, you might say, the trifecta of our life. The equilateral triangle, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit gives you perfection this side of eternity, or the best perfecting that you can establish this side of eternity. So that's significant. Okay, my brothers and sisters, this concludes the study for this evening. And as we are about to sign off, the host and I to thank you and bless you for your participation and encouragement. Good night.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE, blog talk radio talk show program. Hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE.